Well, this morning we're going to have a look at something that the Episcopal Bishop Michael Curry did such an amazing job on at the royal wedding of Harry and Meghan. Stunning sermon preached to 2 billion people. How incredible is that? All about love. And we're going to look at love this morning and how it leads into the early church. And so regardless of the fact that there's no way I can compete with Michael Curry in terms of sermon and style and stuff, one of the things that we're going to have to do this morning is have a bit of a deep look at love and then lead into what that means to us. Because love is one of those words which we use almost without thinking. Sometimes sign it at the bottom of Christmas cards or postcards even, don't we? You know, love from sunny Spain or wherever it happens to be. And yet it's one of those words that's filled with meaning and loaded with undercurrents of emotion and feeling. And you probably know that the New Testament has 4 words for love. If you've read C.S. Lewis's book, you'll even know that. And they're Greek words, and the New Testament separates them out so that love has different meanings in those words. Love for family members is one sort of love. Love, sexual expression of love, is another. Love in the deep bonds of friendship is another. And love that sums up God and his people is another. And they're all separate in the New Testament and in the Gospels and in Paul's writings. And that New Testament word that we're going to concentrate on is the love of God and his people for one another. And that New Testament word is that well-known Greek word that probably everybody who's a Christian knows, which is agape. Yeah? And it comes in many different forms in the New Testament and many different tenses. And we're going to focus on it this morning. So agape, love, is not used much in first century Greek outside of the New Testament. But the writers of the New Testament, they use it a lot. So it's not really a commonly used Greek word of their day, but they took it and they put it in the New Testament and they made it what it is. Because it really relates to us, the church, and to God, and not really to the society that existed outside. In the ordinary Greek usage, it simply meant to give preference to. So, in other words, you expressed your love by giving, always putting first that person you were giving preference to. That's as simple as it was, and that's its root meaning. But those who wrote the New Testament filled agape with a new meaning. So, just to get a grip of that, we're going to just look at this very famous verse from John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The love is the word agape. God has agape for the world. And that means that agape is not passive. It is active. Love of God is active. As God gives his Son Jesus, he shows his active love. So that all who believe in him can be saved. God's love is not a nice feeling that God had one day when he sat on his throne in heaven. Oh, how I love creation. How I love the world today. This calls for a cup of tea from the heavenly love cup. That's not what God's love is about. God's love is a love of action. A love of giving, and a love of calling and inviting. A love that saves and redirects lives. So already we can see that agape, God's love, reaches out to us and invites us in. God's love reaches out to the world and invites it in. Or as that New Testament word says, that Greek word that we've just read, that's translated world, it's actually the word cosmos. Right? Cosmos. So in other words, God's love doesn't reach, we translate it world, but it means everything that's created. Right? Not just world. World's a nice word to translate it into in the New Testament. But it means everything that's created. It's the word cosmos. Okay, and we use it as cosmos, don't we? You know, the universe. So that's what it means. So God's love reaches out to the cosmos. Everything that's created, including us. And God's love is expressed, as we know, in Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, is the expression of God's giving. Sacrificial love. So, as God gave Jesus, his Son, to the world, or to all that was created, God expressed his love for us, his agape. God reached out into creation and invited creation, everything that there is, back to himself. And that includes all of us. God's love is active. God's love is giving and inviting. But more than this, we are told that agape defines God. And in the first letter of John, John tells us God is love. God is agape. That same word. All that God is fills that word love. And it's Trinity Sunday today, which is why I'm wearing gold. Because it's the only day in Trinity that you're allowed to wear. Or in ordinary time, you're allowed to wear gold. So that's why I thought I'd put it on. Anyway, Trinity Sunday today, and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are love. Agape, same word. God the Trinity is love. Jesus commanded love. Agape, the Lord your God, with all your heart and soul and strength. Remember that one? It's the same word, agape. Love your neighbor as yourself. The same word, agape. One of the great things we know about Jesus is that he was a servant king. And that's graphically acted out by Jesus to his disciples when he washed their feet in chapter 13. We had the end of it in our gospel, in our reading this morning. And Jesus said he came not to be served, but to serve. And he showed this totally as he gave his life on the cross for us all. Serving others is deeply embedded in the meaning of agape, in the meaning of love. And without a servant spirit, our agape is totally devalued if we don't have a servant spirit. So where does this lead us? Well, it leads us to a place that says that love, agape, contains within it the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the sending of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. Love, agape, is sacrifice, resurrection, and life. It means Jesus, as he explained to Nicodemus, as Jesus explained to Nicodemus, that we are born from above, born again, we are born into love, and we are filled with God, filled with agape. Okay, so when you become a Christian, you are filled with agape. You are filled with God. You are filled with love. We are sacrificed for, and we are invited into God's family. And love, agape, has hung on the cross. And love has paid the price of our new eternal life. And agape has triumphed over sin and death and hell. Love triumphed over sin, death and hell on that cross. And we have become an outworking, if you like, of the love of God, of the agape of God. We are an outworking of God's love. An outworking of God himself, who is love. So what of us? In our gospel reading, Jesus commands us, doesn't he? A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. And then there's a little word that we often just read over quickly. So you must love one another. You must love one another. Same word used for love here, agape. And remembering how the New Testament has filled agape with meaning, how the writers and the apostles and Paul have filled it with meaning, we can now try and sort out what Jesus is trying to get us to do, to be. And it's a must. There's no getting away from it. If you're a Christian, it's a must. You must do it. It's a command from Jesus. Okay? He isn't saying have nice passive love feelings about each other, although that probably would help a bit. Jesus is saying be an outworking of me to each other. Be an outworking of me to each other. Be prepared to sacrifice for one another. Be prepared to serve one another. Do not count the cost to yourself. Care for one another as God has cared for you. Live as a family of God should. And keep inviting new family members to join. Because sharing God and his love is the ultimate expression of agape, which is what he did on the cross. In our reading from Acts this morning, we see this command put into practice by the early, very early church as it burst into life after Pentecost. And we know it had at least 3,000 members from the first day. All meeting in the temple. All the believers were of one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any one of their possessions was his own. Well, there's one for you. None of your possessions are your own. But they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, bought the money for the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. and it was distributed to anyone who had need. That was agape in action. Love in action. And that was the church being the outworking of Jesus to each other. And what Jesus commands for us is to be filled with agape, filled with Him, filled with God, filled with love for one another. And then, just as it said in that passage, with great power we can continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Because that's what it did. It freed those who preached the gospel to go out and say, look at this, what Jesus has done, and He's risen from the dead. And it was because of the love of the people for one another and the outworking of that love, they could stand on that platform and preach the gospel with power. Isn't that incredible? That's where the power of the early church came from, in the Holy Spirit working within the church and the love of God flowing through. And it's only agape within us, the church, that makes testifying to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus with power completely possible. And that will enhance our witness to the world to an incredible degree. Agape, agape, agape. Or as the famous song goes, love, love, love. Amen.